Yeah, just try living in my house, going to the movies on Thursday night. Oh, that's right, no Bible study this week. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right. All right.
And Daniel was changed to Danielle.
Yeah. All right. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. We looked at this last week. February 1st is going to be an interesting day in Bible study because we're going to have Pastor Willie Odell talk to us about how he profited in Christ Jesus. And I'm just telling you, I've known many people over the years, but there are none like Pastor Willie Odell. He's absolutely, when they cut him out, they threw away the mold. And he was telling us some stories at the last fellowship. It was all you could do to eat your food. I mean, you're just laughing so hard. But he talked about, you know, when he first took over Hunter's Creek over there in Holland, he just talked about it had been so bitter. Their pastor before committed adultery. Everyone's fighting him and such. And he said, just a backstabbing, horrible church. And the Lord showed him, you have to stay in there and straighten it out. And he took one Sunday, put the pulpit in the back of the church. And he told everyone, no, you just face that way. I want you to know how it feels to have people talk behind your back. And he preached from back there. That's good. Yeah. Then he had another Sunday, he came to preach the exact same service he did, a sermon he did the week before. Exactly. Everybody came, didn't you know you preached that last week? Yeah, nobody obeyed it.
I like it.
Then one Sunday morning got up, and he said it was just people bickering still, carrying on, and he went on, and he preached a scorcher of a message over gossip and, you know, the horrible things that people do and stabbing each other in the back and Christian love. And he said, tonight, I've had enough. I'm going to finally come in here and I'm going to tell you who the worst member that gives me the most trouble in this church is. He said, all day long, his phone rang. People, you know, is it me, Pastor? Oh, and they apologized for stuff he didn't even know about. People came to his house and such. And he came to services that night. People lined up talking to him about it. Everybody sit down. He preached on the tongue, the little member that gets the most trouble. Oh, goodness. So we'll have him here February 1st to tell us how he has profited in Christ Jesus. And I do look forward to that. But Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. We looked at this last week. And Pastor Hayne, would you stand and pray for this service?
Father in heaven, we pray now as we look to the Word that your Spirit may pervade this entire room. And Lord, you may work in our hearts in a way that will cause each of us to stand in awe because of your presence with us and your power in us. And we pray, dear Father, for that power on our pastor at this time. Amen.
Amen. All right, so Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And we went over that last week with the idea that God wants your mind, okay? What is your mind on? What consumes your mind? What do you think about day by day? What is it that you sit there and construct in that head of yours, okay? What is it? And the Lord says, I want your mind. I want all your mind. That's how you're going to serve me. Now, there's many practical suggestions in the Word of God for how to do that. Probably the most practical is what you listen to. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord. If I listen to 95.7, the pig, for 2 days in a row, I'd probably be thinking of a different woman and Beaten up by old best friend and, you know, drinking a beer somewhere or whatever. It's just my mind's going to be on it. I've filled my heart with it. It's been flooding, yes, snazzy little tunes. Things that play in my heart to that extent and such. So why would I fill my mind with that kind of stuff? Why would I fill my heart with it? I don't want to fill my heart with that stuff, okay? I like to have the Word of God playing in the background, and there's so much beautiful music out there. You can stream from your computer constant the hymns of Zion and make a difference in your home. Wow. One of the pleasures I've had in this church, and I've about three times I've had it happen, where a couple will come in that door and they'll be overwhelmed. Say, Pastor, what? We were driving to church this morning and we heard our children singing in the back seat. They were singing a hymn. We'd never heard that before, okay? We'd never heard that before. They're overwhelmed by that. And it's such a gracious thing that children that went to bed at night listen to mom and dad hate each other and such. Listening to the songs of Zion playing in the house and listening to those things going on. And I've told the Lord, if I never in heaven have a single reward, just to have been a pastor, heard those words has been reward enough in my life. I can assure you that. But God wants your mind. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Paul says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What's the carnal mind? Carnal has to do with the flesh. Tanya came to me today and let me know that she made her chili. I like her chili, okay? There's a clash between her and my wife, because I like Tanya's chili better than I like my wife. She's going to put it out there, all right? And we don't try, you know, we'll put... Confess your faults one to another, all right? And I like my wife's chili. It's okay, you know, and such. But kind of makes a great chili, all right? And such. But we call it chili con carne. Why? That's fancy for meat, all right? Chili with meat, con carne. Carnal, the carnal mind, okay? It's enmity against God. The mind that's thinking of the flesh, the mind that's thinking of the needs of the flesh, the mind that's on the things of this world, it's enmity. It's an enemy of God. It can't be subject to the law of God. And some of you know that from practical experience. You get out there, you get worldly minded thinking that way, then you try to think of the things of God, and it's a million miles away from you. You can't get your mind back on it. Okay? They're oil and water. They're never going to mix. In fact, if you really want to know what religion is America today, they have finally come up with a way to take the carnal mind and make it feel religious. Okay? They've come up with ways on television and in the services. You know, you don't like the song design, well, we'll go ahead and fix up music you do like, and words you like, and Bibles you like, and services you like, and dresses you want and such. And, you know, and that's... I was reading behind somebody recently, you know, church says, we don't have any dress standards. I'll bet they do. Yeah. Bet your wife couldn't come and lead music in a bikini.
Right, sir.
You know? Right. And, you know, they have dress standards. It's just they changed them a lot. Hey. All right? And such. And but it's just sort of conform to this world. And the carnal mind is enmity against God.
That's what it is.
It can't be subject. God said it can't. So the thing is, what do you feed your mind? What is it you pump into your mind? You know, I used to run a shop in South Carolina, and we had kind of a fabricating shop in the back that worked with our crews that would go out there. And I had some men, I used to call my over-the-hill gang. And, you know, there'd be guys who'd retired and went home for a week, and their wives couldn't stand it any longer and kicked them out of the house, and they'd knock at the door and say, can I get a couple days of work here? And you know what? Never, ever, ever, ever has a man been more blessed than to have that kind of labor in his shop. Right. I'm just telling you, they work because they want to work. I'd go out there and, you know, it'd be 2 o'clock in the afternoon. They're all sitting there drinking a cup of coffee, sitting around the fire. You know why? Because it's time to sit around the fire and drink coffee, and they knew it. Okay? You go out there another time, it's lunchtime and they're busy working. Why are you working during lunchtime? Because the work's not caught up, right? You know, so they're going to work through lunchtime and such. They understood, they knew. They're men who just had the work ethic, and they're only there because they want to work. And again, my Over the Hill gang, and I just loved it. But one of the things, you listen to these, you know, a couple old Southern white men. We had an old Southern black man together, and of course they all grew up where they had to be enmity one with another, and now they're living in this new world. They'd sit and talk. And they explained to me that you can eat a possum. But they said when you get a possum, if you eat him right away, it's too gamey and too horrible. But if you take that possum and you put him in a cage and you feed him corn for about 6 weeks, they said that meat's real good after that. Well, I'm going to take the word for it. Okay? It's one of those things I don't intend to test it. All right? But they also said you can eat field rats. So you don't want to eat some rat that's been around houses or something like that. But if you go get, I remember old Mr. You can do anything with field rats like that. You put them in a cage, you feed them. Oh, they're good eating. He'd say, don't worry. Take your word for it, Mr. Arthur. I'll take your word for it. But the point is, you have to change its feed to change its flavor. Some of you ladies, Miss Tanya remembers, when some of these ladies, I used to have a lot of ladies here 10 years ago, they came in and I told them, I said, you like my possums? I said, you don't taste good right now, ladies, but we're going to change what you eat and we're going to change your feed. We're going to change you a little bit, all right? And so that you taste a little different, you smell a little different than what you do now, all right? And they understood that. I wasn't talking about their flesh. They knew that. I was talking about what they feed out of their minds, okay? And the whole point is this. If you want your mind to be producing good stuff or whatever, you better start feeding it different than what you're feeding your mind right now, okay? You better think about what you put in there. Now, let me tell you something. I read fictional novels from time to time. I enjoy them, okay? It's a balance in my life. I also read history. I'll read, things on political science or different things. I'll read it. It's a balance having all that stuff in your life. It's a balance to be able to put all that stuff together. And it's one of those things that you have to be careful. What is it that's got your mind captivated and you're thinking about all the time? What is it?
Now go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, very famous verses in the Word of God. With God, they were all famous verses, but these for sure are. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, right off the bat, in your Bible, you have a living sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. You had two goats. And one of those goats, a fit man, was to take that goat, and it became that sacrifice. And the fit man was to lead that goat unto the wilderness and send it out. It couldn't go back to the world. It couldn't go back amongst all the people. That living sacrifice, that fit man, had to take it out there and put it out there in the wilderness. And Paul's telling you, you're the fit man. You take your body. You take that living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, okay? Don't you do that. You take it out there. Okay. That's your job, to see to it that it doesn't go back to the world. And he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. There's certain things you have to renew. You have to renew your driver's license once in a while. If you don't, it's not valid anymore. Certain things you have to renew. I've not been able to renew their marriage vows. They did that just to confirm one to another, you know, what we really believed all these years and such. But the thing is, your mind needs renewing. Why? Because your mind becomes stale. Your mind becomes something trapped in a pit that can't get out of it. How do you renew your mind? You're going to renew it with the Word of God. That's what renews the mind. And he said, be transformed by that. Let that happen to you. And there is a transformation to it. It changes you. You can't be the same if you allow your mind to be renewed.
That's right.
You're going to be something different.
Yes,
turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4. We're going to look at verse 23. Go to verse 22, just to get some context here. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So he's telling you that thing again. The deceitful lust. You know, let me tell you something. Very rarely has a lust ever come up to me and said, oh, by the way, how would you like to have your fellowship with God destroyed for 3 or 4 days? How would you like to have your reputation tarnished? And how would you like to go ahead and have to walk around in shame and your conscience hurt? Wouldn't you like that? Why don't you just go ahead and partake of this over here? Very rarely has a lust ever done that for me. Most lusts come up to me and sneak up on me. They come to me and convince me that it'll be different this time, okay? Somehow or other, it's some new angle on this thing that if you partake of this thing, you know, don't worry, Charlie Brown, just kick the football. I won't pull it away. And, and one more time, Lucy pulls that football away, and there's old Charlie Brown up in the air realizing I've been fooled again. Too many times I have laid there this way, 3-4 feet off the ground, realizing, you idiot, it's happened again. All right? You stinking idiot. The deceitful lust. I had a friend of mine one time, he preached on it, and he says, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And he said, really, he said, that woman in Proverbs that sits there by the highway and calls you by the side, she's that deceitful lust.
That's right.
Okay? And you go ahead and you walk by her, and she's always changing, it's always different, you can't know her way. It's that deceitful lust, and finally you go aside under that thing, and when it's conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and it hurts. And he said, don't let this happen to you anymore, okay?
Yes, sir.
It's corrupting you. It's hurting you. It's made your life miserable. The change from being a lost person to a Christian comes from that realization that I have sinned, I've perverted that which is right, and it profited me not. When that really comes to you, whatever that means to any particular person, I've sinned. Saul said, oh, I've sinned, okay? Pharaoh said, oh, I've sinned, didn't change him a bit. You know why? Because secretly in their hearts they believed they deserved it and they needed to. That was the only way out of it. Okay?
Right.
And there was no forgiveness, there was no repentance in that, but it's realizing that you've perverted that which is right. Okay? God's given so many people so many good things, and they twist and pervert that. They destroy it. They turn it into something that never was meant to be. And then that realization when God opens your eyes and you see, oh my goodness, look what it did to me. It is destroyed. No longer what it did to mom, no longer what it did to, you know, little brother, no longer what it did to the grocer, no longer what it did to this person over here, no longer what it did to your husband, your teachers, your wife. It's, oh my goodness, it profited me not. It never did me one bit of good. And you see that thing? And you finally realize what all those lusts and all that sin has done all your life and how it's destroyed you. I did an illustration one time. I made Joshua Spencer stand right against here. And I had him hold a rope in this hand. And then I took that rope and I wound him all around that post. And I gave him the other end of the rope and said, now hold on to that. Can you get away holding on to it? No, he couldn't. What was the secret? Let go of the rope. Okay. Go the rope. Most of you, what you're holding on to your mind is destroying you.
That's right. Yes, right? Sir.
What you're holding on and you will not let go of, it's destroying you. It is what your problem is. And you want to get out of your problem, but you don't want to change your mind.
Yes, sir.
Okay? You want to get out of your problem. You want to be able to have everything all right. But the very things in your mind that grieve God, hurting you, destroying you, you won't change your mind.
Yes.
I remember somebody saying one time, the reason a woman has a cleaner mind than a man's is because she changes it more often. Now, that's funny. But a person won't change their mind. It's like a person never changes their bed sheets or their underwear. Okay? You're disgusting to be around. And if you know people who never change their mind, they're hard to be around.
Yes, sir.
Sure. Yeah. They're difficult people to be around. It's an awful thing to be around a person that never changes their mind.
Yes.
All right? Your mind is what traps you. Your mind is what's hurting you more than any single thing. And pride says, don't let it go. Hold on to it.
Back in the 60s and 70s, I don't know how long they lasted, but they used to have Dr. Pepper commercials. And they would show a guy, remember one where he's climbing a mountain, and there's searchlights on him, and there's cops, yeah, wait, no, you're up there, and there's dogs and hounds and everything. And finally, he's in a corner, and all the cops and everything are there, and he surrenders, and they hand him a Dr. Pepper, and he tries it. It does taste good. You know, and the whole, and then they'd say, Dr. Pepper, so misunderstood. If anyone would try you, they'd say, it's good. Why do I say it? Because it's a funny illustration of about a person who's determined, I'm not going to change.
That's right.
I'm not going to change. You're not going to get me to change. And you know what the sad part is? Your teachers couldn't. Your parents couldn't.
That's
okay?
Right. Yes, sir. Pastor.
Your spouse couldn't. Nobody ever could. You just stay the same old person you always were, and you'll die like you are, live like you are, miserable, unwanted, uncared for. People will cry for a little while. But they won't have a special day at the house of God for you 6 weeks after your death. Because you would never change your mind. Go with me if you would. Stay in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. How do the other Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. What's vanity? We think of vanity as somebody who, you know, you're so vain, how about you think this song is about you? And really, that's not the Bible definition of vanity. Vanity is something that's no, that has no purpose, all in vain. It never did a bit of good, okay? You go out there and work one day and do all these things, and you come the next day and the work's destroyed, it was all in vain. It never did a bit of good what you did, okay? And the thing is, it talks about, don't you walk as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, how they think is no good. It's not helping one bit.
No, that's right.
Never occur to you that God's opinion of you isn't the same as your opinion of
that's
you?
That's right. Yeah, sir,
did you ever worry about that? That maybe if God were to sit down and give you a candid expression of his opinion of you, that it wouldn't jive with your opinion of you?
Sure would.
Okay? That it wouldn't be anything even close. I've gone into that thing before about how we perceive other people. Okay? Jody's view of Chris is totally different than ours. Okay? Amy's view of Dale is totally different than anyone else's here. Okay? Totally different. So they have insights. They've seen this person totally different than any other person's ever seen. Totally different insights. You ever wonder what the Holy Ghost's opinion of you is? How would he define you? If he had to define you in five words or less, what would they be? Okay? How would he define you? Wonder if obedience would be one of those words, okay? Wonder if cleanness, holiness, wonder if it would be one of those words, okay? How would he define you? And you want to know something? Again, you know what repentance is? It's that awful moment when you see the Holy Ghost's definition of yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? Whatever words he used to give that to you, and you see that, and there's that craving now for God like you never had before, suddenly the verse is open and you see Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Those verses never opened.
That's right. Yes, sir.
They've just been words before this, and now you've seen the Holy Ghost's opinion of you, and it's a whole different ballgame. You're commanded, don't you walk as the other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. Okay? Just whatever they want to think, and you know, all the self-help books, and I'm all for self-help books. If it's real help.
That's right.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
If it really does make you into a better person, shows you how to handle your marriage better, your money better, and your world better or something. But most of the time, it's a bunch of gobbledygook.
Yes,
I'm okay, you're okay. Some of you remember that from the 70s. I'm okay, you're okay. No, I'm not okay, and you're not okay.
That's right.
Right? We're what God says we are. Get into the Word of God. Let God change you. Go with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 14. Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Apostle Paul says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And it's amazing how often we'll listen to what men are telling, and it turns us away from the truth because we heard this from certain men out there. And America's eat up with man worship.
Yes, sir.
Just eat up with it. Or man hatred.
Yep.
One way or another. And I'll tell you what's disappointing to me, and bear witness if you would. When Barack Obama was the president of the United States of America, would I let anybody in this church run him down?
Nope.
No, you know I wouldn't. You called him President Barack Obama in this church, okay? Why? Because he's the president of the United States of America. When Hillary Clinton was our senator, did I let people walk around and talk about her disparaging? No, you called her Senator Clinton in this church, okay? Why? Because she holds an office and you will respect it. Now let me tell you something. I despise how people treat President Trump.
Yes, sir.
I despise how they treat him. You don't have to agree with him, but that's the President of the United States of America. If we did foolish making him so, endure the foolishness for the time. If you're against his policies, rail against his policies. That's fine. Okay? But you don't stand there and mock his family and mock his person and mock everything he says. You don't do that. Okay? I wouldn't allow that when a man opposite of me politically was a president. I'm for sure not going to allow it when a man who's more closely aligned to me is president. Whole idea, it's disgraceful. Okay, it's disgraceful. Goes on, it says this, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, let me tell you this. Tim McVeigh was recently in South Carolina and he preached a message. When he preached that message, he talked about how his own family had gone to seed. He talked about Tim McVeigh's father. A lot of, I think he's been fairly open about this. His father has lived somewhat of a degenerate life. Okay, father abandoned him early. At one point, Tim was dealing with his father. His father was all excited. He was going to get a lot of money from Nigeria. One of those men, you know, fooled by it and such. And Tim's mother is a hero in that. She raised a man in very hard conditions and such. Tim has opened up a relationship with his father. It's difficult to have and such. But Tim was talking about what destroyed it. What destroyed it is at some point in his father's past, with his grandfather being a preacher, a pedophile got under the preacher's house. And the children, it turned them unclean, and these awful things that happened and such. And Tim talked about it, and to be honest with you, pretty GP-rated terms. There's a man I know that got up and told the preacher, I'll never listen to that man preach again. That was horrible. I'm glad my wife and children weren't here. And I thought, what? What are you talking about? Do you read your Bible? Okay. Far worse things are described in your Bible. You know what the problem is? To the pure, all things are pure.
That's right.
Okay? Exactly. But the unbelieving and undefiled is nothing pure. I stood in a church in Tennessee, and I talked about how Christian families are being destroyed. And I preached about how many, so many preachers' kids get destroyed. And what happens, and it's epidemic if you don't know that, okay? It's epidemic. It's epidemic. But I talked about how the guy go to Bible college and old Stinky's his best friend, and Stinky goes off to the mission field, and so-and-so's a pastor of a church now, and old Stinky comes back to the States, and oh, he comes to your house, and you're so happy, and their kids haven't seen each other 3-4 years, and they all run upstairs together. What you don't realize is old Stinky's kids have been perverted. They become aware of unclean things, and they're teaching them to the kids upstairs and such. The host of that meeting had a number of people come to him and say, that was horrible, that man ever saying it. You know what McVeigh told me? He said, and I saw the same thing, but it was just good to have someone else see it. There were women all through the church crying, as I said, crying. One young man, one of the best young preachers I've ever seen, stood up and goes, that was me, Pastor, that was me. He's going, okay? It's an epidemic. Yes. Everybody wonders why the pastor's daughter become a slut. Okay, why did why do these kids become this? Why do they become that? And if you understand the attack that's going on and what's happening in this home, and the problem is you can't speak about it in the churches because they can't listen. Okay, it's all defiled to them. You can't say that in church. No, but your kids are swept up with it.
Yes, sir. All right, absolutely.
Swept up with it. Christian schools are just a place of germs and vermin now. Why? Because everybody has a troubled child. So, well, we're in a Christian school, right? And then the pastor puts his kids in the Christian school. And then they're all sitting there together. And it's one of the most horrible combinations ever. Ruth Ann and I had a girl tell us one time. She said this. She said, my parents were some of the first to ever homeschool. Her father one time literally sat on a porch with a shotgun across his lap explaining to the police why they weren't going to take his kids to school. It was back before homeschooling was popular. She said, we went to a public school then. So we went to the public school and they'd call and say, hey, smoke a cigarette with us. And we'd say, no thanks, we're Christians. And they really respected that. Hey, smoke a joint with us. No thanks, we're Christians. They'd really respect that. And then my parents put us in a Christian school. And they come up and say, let's smoke a cigarette. No thanks, we're Christian. Oh, we all are. Okay? Come on, smoke a joint. No, I'm a Christian. No, we all are. And she said, all my brothers and myself, that's where we fell. They put us in that hot house of that stuff where everybody pretending. They learned from their parents how to pretend you're a Christian. Yeah. They learned how to go and sing all the best songs, buzzed on pop. Yeah. And they learned how to do all that kind of stuff. And learn that. And again, it goes back to this thing again. If you're interested in how to raise your children properly and how to educate them, it's not the school you send them to. It's the kitchen table they come home to that makes the difference. That's what makes the difference. I had a pastor in South Carolina. I asked him, how's your Christian school doing? He said it would be just fine if I didn't have to send these kids home every night.
That's right. Exactly.
He said, it'll take me all day long, get them into shape, get them where they're supposed to be, and I have to send them back to those rat holes, okay? Send them back there, they destroy them all night long, and then I get them back in the morning and have to get them back in shape again.
Yes.
And the problem is the average person's mind is defiled. Just got stuff on it. And the older men, they always try to teach the younger men. The older ladies try to teach the younger ladies. It's one of those things. Listen, I'm 63 years old. There's accumulated toxins in my brain that still come back. Pictures I wish I'd never seen. Thoughts I wish I never had. Places I wish I'd never been. And they're still there. Still defiling. What do you do about that? You get into the house of God,
yes,
and you serve God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength.
Yes,
and you get into the Word of God and let it renew your mind, and let it change your mind, and let it make you something different than what you are now.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, thank you.
The mind is the last outpost that people will not allow to be taken over.
George Orwell wrote a book called 1984 that probably don't teach it anymore, but it just talks about how Big Brother even wants to get in there and get the mind of a person.
Sure.
And that book, Big Brother 1, got it. Got in there, got it, okay?
In the 1950s, in the Korean War, when they captured American soldiers, the Koreans said,
we find them extremely easy to brainwash because they really have no bottom values. I don't think that could have been said of the World War II soldiers, but 10 years later they said it. We find them extremely easy to brainwash because they have no bottom line values. We find it's just simple reasoning with them. It just all falls apart. They don't even know how to defend what they believe. They don't know how to defend their country and talk. They don't know any of that stuff. We find them extremely, and that's in the 1950s.
Yeah, imagine today.
Imagine what it's like today.
Yeah, that's right.
People don't know anything. And the sad part is they think they know everything. They did a survey of American school children and found that in mathematics, they're at the bottom of the civilized world. Then in science conception, they're at the bottom of the civilized world. Then in the understanding their own geography, their own history, they're at the bottom. You know what American children are number one in all the time is their own concept of themselves. It's the highest anywhere in the world with the least reason for it. But you know what I found? Pride always comes in reverse proportion to the real worth of a person. Always comes that way. You find a person who hasn't accomplished much in life, they'll cling to the few little things they ever have accomplished and thrust it out. Look what I've done. Ooh, and they're so proud of it. And you look, and you better be proud of it because it's probably the only thing you ever have accomplished. Okay? Make a plaque out of it. Put it on the wall or something. But when you find someone who really has accomplished a lot in life, they've gotten a lot done. Okay? I mean, they've really gotten a lot done. Usually it's a pretty humble person. Usually. My boss in Wellsville used to describe people and say, that's a very humble man, and he has a lot in life to be humble about. But I've always found more pride in the loser than in the winner.
Yeah.
Okay? Absolutely. Far more pride in the loser than in the winner. The winner can be gracious, understands their failures, because usually winning is 99% losing. They just persisted. That's what Suzuki said, the guy that started the Suzuki company in Japan. He said that victory is 99, or he said success is 99% failure. You just keep going out there, just keep working at something. And when you finally are successful and you finally do it, you have a sense of what it really took. There's no more pride involved in that whatsoever. But you take that person that's never accomplished much, tries to blow up every little thing they did as to some great accomplishment, look what I've done and such. They're so full of pride you can't even begin to touch them. The vanity of their minds. Verse 15 again, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them the defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind, conscience is defiled. It's amazing how many people are out there with a defiled conscience today. Eat up. I am convinced that one of the number one reasons for depression, did I say the only reason? No, I did not. Okay? No, I did not. I watched my mother lose her husband. Okay? You think she went through depression? She sure did. Okay? She sure did. It's a natural thing. She did because she was a right person, constructed right by God. All right? And the natural thing happened when she lost her spouse so many years. Okay? I've seen people with terrible cancers and that. People in their family with terrible cancers. Think they're going through a little bit of depression. You better believe they're going through a little bit of depression. Okay? You better believe it. Those are healthy depressions.
That's right.
Most of the people I've ever met in depression, it's because their conscience is twisted in a knot.
Yes,
it's defiled, it hurts, they can't get it straight, they're trying to justify things they should never justify, they're trying to blame people that I should blame. Okay? Running around, crying for all the wrong things, rejecting all the right things, their mind, their conscience is defiled, and they run to the doctor, give me pills, doctor. This will help. Hasn't helped yet. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We'll end up with this.
Look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We're living in that covenant. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to put his laws in your mind. He's trying to give you a different tune to dance to, a different drummer to march to. All right? He's trying to work something completely different in you. And you want to know what? I've never met a person that had the laws of God in their mind and their heart that regretted how they lived.
Amen. That's right.
Wallowing around and full of misery and regrets. Never met that person yet. Met a lot of people on the other side. Pastor Haynes?